Finish up our series in the book of Acts. Today we're in chapter 28. Our text this morning will be Acts 28, verses 17 through 31. This is God's holy word. Please follow along real carefully. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Our text starts in verse 17, but for context, I'm going to read starting in verse 16. Please follow along. Acts 28, verse 16. Now, when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. And it came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. So when they had come together, he said to them, "Men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they examined me, wanted to let me go, because there was no cause for putting me to death. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have called for you, to see you and speak with you, because for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain." Then they said to him, "We neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came reported or spoken any evil of you. But we desire to hear from you what you think. For concerning this sect, we know that it is spoken against everywhere." So when they had appointed a day for him, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets, from morning till evening. And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, "Go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, and their ears are hard of hearing. And their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it." And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute among themselves. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. May God bless the reading of his word. Please join me in prayer. Father in heaven, we come before you hungry for your word. And we pray that during this time as we search your truths in the end of Acts, please open your truths to our eyes, to our hearts, to our ears. Help us to understand your word, to love your word, and to apply your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Please keep your Bibles open to the book of Acts. And if you have your outline, please have that nearby. We'll refer to that often. The end of a book is always bittersweet for me. So we've reached the end of Acts. We've invested a lot of time and thought and prayer into this. Hopefully, you all have been reading along and listening to the sermons and searching the scriptures. Acts is a different book to preach from. I think most pastors would probably prefer an epistle because it's written in a way where you can break it down in 2 verses or 3 verses, and there's that easier application maybe to see. Some of the historical books are a little more difficult to figure out. Where do I stop? If we're going to preach a sermon, and how do I pull out these beautiful historical truths in a way that are applicable to people in the 21st century in America? And hopefully today, as we're going through this, you'll see, I think there's a lot of really applicable things throughout Acts, and especially in this passage. As we come to this passage, let's remind ourselves where we've been. So we've had on your little design at the top of your top of your handouts every week, it says Acts, and it says Spirit-empowered witnesses. So our goal has been, as we go through the book of Acts, to see how God empowers his people and uses his people to share his message. And Acts is written where the outline is literally right in front of us. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we see, "You'll be witnesses to me in Jerusalem." And we see that in chapters 3 through the beginning of chapter 8 is the apostles' ministry in Jerusalem. And then the map expands. So you just imagine yourself as a disciple, as a Jewish disciple, hearing this, "You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem." And as a Jewish disciple, you'd be, "Praise the Lord." And they say, "You'll be my witnesses in Judea and Samaria." So you can picture the map expanding. And then verse chapters 8 through chapters 12, that's that ministry where God's using his witnesses in this area surrounding Jerusalem. And again, if you're that Jew hearing that for the first time, the Judea and Samaria, those are our brothers and sisters. Praise the Lord. And he's not done. "You'll be my witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And maybe you can picture a Jew hearing that for the first time getting a little squeamish, because for 2,000 years, God's word has been presented to the Jews. And they were God's chosen people. And with very few exceptions, that word was for geographically this one place on the map. And in regards to family, this one nation that came from Abraham. But if you were in Sunday school, you heard today just a couple of the many, many promises in the Old Testament. God's kingdom is bigger than one place. And God's kingdom will spread to the Gentiles so that all the nations of the earth will proclaim the lordship of our Savior. And so chapters 13 through chapter 28, that's the expanse. And that's where these spirit-empowered witnesses are leaving their comfort zone and are sharing God's saving message to the ends of the world. And as we've heard the last few weeks, for that area of the world in that time, Rome was, in essence, the end of the world. So here in chapter 28, Paul has arrived in Rome. And if we think back to more things we've heard in the book of Acts, we start with Peter and remind yourselves of who Peter was. Remind yourself of who Peter was on the day of Christ's crucifixion. Here's this man, the fear of man overwhelmed him. And in his best friend and his Savior's time of greatest need, he's saying, "I don't even know him. I have nothing to do with him." And then fast forward and look at what a bold witness he is for Christ through the Holy Spirit empowering him. That's the work of God. We see Paul, we're introduced to him. He was not following Jesus at all. And God comes in. And God says, "You're mine, and you're mine to be the apostle to the Gentiles." And we see Paul's transformation. And we see Paul's bold proclamation of these truths at his own risk, at his own expense. We see introductory things. This is, again, it's a book of history. So we see as things are brought about in a new way. We see how missions works in a new way. This is, again, a new principle in this era of history. We see the introduction of deacons and the important role that they play in the church. We see principles of how churches should work out disputes, especially doctrinal disputes. We see very clearly what we're going to see throughout the scripture and throughout history, the rejection of the church from the rest of the world. There's a very clear line, and the world is opposed to these things of Christ without that special work of God within their heart. So we come to this section. We've seen Paul, his trial. We've seen his arrest. We've seen his journey into Rome. And now here he is, finally, at this place that God promised he would be. And he's in Rome. So if you have your outline in front of you, we'll go through some things. You see, he wastes no time. After being there only 3 days, he brings all of the Jewish leaders from Rome, or as many as he could, to his dwelling place. From historical writings of that day, it's estimated that probably 40,000 Jews were living in Rome at this time. So there was a good population of people that grew up with the Old Testament and with those traditions and teachings. So Paul gathers them, and he says, he introduces himself, for lack of a better phrase. He doesn't know what they know about him, so he wants to make sure they get off on the right foot, a very basic, brief introduction. We see in verse 17, it's your first point in the outline, Paul's saying, I didn't do anything against the Jews. I'm not sure what you heard. Verse 17, Paul says, men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers. And that word customs is probably a really important word. If you've been following along with Acts, one of the main issues when Paul would come into a town, we see his mode was always to start with the Jews. And every time he would, I shouldn't say every time, almost every time we've seen in Acts, when he comes to the Jews, there is struggle because these Jews have practiced these principles and had these beliefs for generation after generation after generation. The Old Testament sacrificial system is core to their way of living. It's what their parents did and their grandparents did and their great-grandparents did. Leviticus, the entire book, is about this ceremonial sacrificial system. And Paul comes in and says that system was fulfilled in Christ. Think back to the book of Hebrews. We had the honor of studying that last year if you were with us in Sunday school. Every week in Hebrews, we saw the old covenant was good. Jesus is better. Those sacrifices were appropriate, but the sacrifices were pointing towards the better sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Moses was a wonderful prophet, but there is a better prophet, and it's Jesus Christ. The priests, it was a wonderful system, but Jesus is the ultimate priest representing us before God, and he made that perfect sacrifice for our sins. And there were, but this is what I'm used to, Paul. This is what I'm comfortable with, Paul. And there was conflict. And Paul was faithful in every town, and he presented that first. And he tried to help them see, I'm not preaching against our customs. I'm not preaching against the Bible. This message that I'm giving you is the fulfillment of everything we've stood for. We've been looking for the Messiah, and let's praise the Lord because the Messiah has come in Jesus Christ. Christ, that word meaning Messiah. So there were some in God's grace that wonderfully and thankfully accepted that, and there were others that didn't. So as Paul comes to this group of Jews, he says, I'm not sure what you've heard, but I'm telling you that what I preach and what I teach is not against what we've always stood for. It's not against our fathers and our grandfathers and our great-grandfathers, our ancestors going back. This is the hope they were looking for. That's his introduction. Verse 18, he's not done. Verse 18 says, when they, the Romans, examined me and they wanted to let me go because there was no cause for putting me to death. So again, he's unsure what they've heard. They can obviously see that he's in house arrest right now. So he said, yes, I am under house arrest. Yes, I am a prisoner of the Romans, but I'm telling you the truth. They were ready to let me go. They saw this issue, go back a couple of chapters. They knew, they understood this issue was nothing more than an internal religious issue that should have been worked out among us, but it was still taken to the Romans. In verse 19, and again, we've seen this concept if you've been following with us in Acts. When the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar. We saw a few weeks ago he used the advantage of being a Roman citizen, and there were very strict guidelines for Roman citizens. They were not allowed to be accused of things or be unfairly judged of things without going through a proper trial. So he used that. He said, I am a Roman citizen. There's a way to do this. And when they found that, they found nothing against him. At the end of it, verse 19, and this is a very important point for Paul, not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. So Paul is letting them know, I wanted to meet before the Romans, but it was not so that I could then cast blame on the Jews for what they've done for me. I was merely proclaiming my own innocence. Paul is setting that stage. And I apologize, I have a typo. God keeps me humble by giving me at least one typo in every outline I do. Under Roman numeral 3, it says Paul appealed to Caesar as if it was past tense. Paul has not met Caesar yet. We see that he's promised, God promises him in Acts chapter 27, that he will appear before Caesar. So there's a few gaps we have to fill in the Bible, and we see from other sources, our commentators believe that Paul was imprisoned twice, that he was imprisoned this one time. We see in the book of Philippians and Philemon that he's expecting to be released soon. So we believe that some point in there, that must have been in fulfillment of Acts 27, where he appealed to Caesar, and that Caesar was probably Nero, based on the timing. So he probably made that appeal to Nero, and Nero would have released him, and we believe that because there are many other places that it shows Paul having visited. So Paul then, we believe, was released from this imprisonment and continued his missionary journeys for several years. In those several years, that was when Rome burned down. And that was when things changed. And for those that know that part of history, Nero held the Christians responsible. So the persecution of Christians rose very aggressively after that point. And then we believe that Paul was again arrested, as 2 Timothy talks about. And in 2 Timothy, we very clearly see Paul is anticipating the end of his life, which we believe happened right around AD 67. Okay, so this is roughly AD 62. Okay, so I apologize for the past tense when it should not have said that. So here's where we are in history, and Paul makes this, he sends this message to these Jewish leaders that come his way, and you see, oh, I want to make sure it was in verse 20, that phrase, and I had to look this up, I did not know this, at the end of verse 20, Paul says, "For the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain," and many of the commentaries I read the last few weeks said that phrase, "hope of Israel," that is a way of saying the Messiah. So that this is Paul saying, "I am in chains and I am arrested. I'm in front of you because I believe the same thing that I know you all believe, the Messiah. I'm arrested in chains because I'm boldly preaching that Messiah." And he puts it in their laps, and now it's the Jews' turn to respond. And you see in verse 21, the Jews say, "We neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came reported or spoken any evil of you." So Paul was nervous that they may have heard about what he had done, but it seems like they were so far away, they didn't bother sending a letter that far. So they have not heard of any accusations, legally speaking, against Paul. But look at verse 21, or excuse me, verse 22. "But we desire," the Jews say, "to hear from you what you think. For concerning this sect, we know it is spoken against everywhere." That word, the sect. Paul, it seems like, from what we've heard, you're the representative of some subcategory of Judaism, and we're interested. Tell us more about it. Why is the world against you? Why are your own people in so many areas against you? In essence, we're open to receive it. Tell us your theology. And we've talked about this a few times. It's not Christianity yet. The name Christianity has not stuck with what we love and claim and believe. Okay, we've seen a couple of times it's referred to as the way. As an indication, it's not really Judaism. It's not really the Greek stuff. It kind of comes from Judaism. You seem to keep talking about the way to salvation, this guy, Jesus, that died a few years ago being the way. So it's, for the most part, referred to as the way, and those people that are called Christians are usually called Christians by non-Christians, and they're called Christians in a very insulting way. You're Christians, that word, you're little Christs, you're little Jesuses, you're little followers or little imitators of that guy who died on a cross 30 years ago. And what was meant to be an insult, historically speaking, we've grabbed that open arms, said, "Bring it on." We would love to be referred to as little imitators of Christ. We'd be honored to be called Christ's little people. So then that claim and that took root, and I'm assuming most of us, if you were asked your religion, you'd say Christian. You're claiming historically what was just being formed in as a name in this era. Okay, so here goes. Paul gets the opportunity. Paul is not one to back down when he is given an open audience. He's not one to back down if he's got a closed audience. So now Paul has an audience, and we see verse 23. This is Roman numeral number 2. In your outline, they appointed a day. Many came to this lodging. So this must have been a relatively big place that Paul was honored to be at for these 2 years. And he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them. We've seen that word persuade a lot of times in Acts, that logical, reasonable teaching that leads to a response. He persuades them concerning Jesus, and I love this, from the law of Moses and the prophets. That is a way of saying today what we would call the Old Testament. Paul opens the Old Testament, and that wasn't as convenient then as it is for us. When we open the Old Testament, maybe we've got a physical book in front of us, or maybe we just get out our phone and pull it out. It's a lot more convenient for us to have the Old Testament right now. But in that day, if you were opening the scriptures, you had a scroll. Or you've got the book of Isaiah, you've got several scrolls. And you're going through, maybe you're doing it from memory. Maybe if you're Paul, you're saying, hey, grab scroll 84 over there. That's the next one we got to go to. And let's go halfway down. You remember hearing this? You remember praying this? Do you remember singing this? Think about the Psalms. These Jews grew up singing the Psalms. Remember singing about the glory of the Gentiles? Remember singing about the Savior who would have to suffer? Who would cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's Jesus. This is Jesus. Open that one. Look at that. It's Jesus. He fulfilled this. He fulfilled this. He fulfilled this. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. From morning till evening, for those of you that have already looked at your watch twice, they lasted a long time. From morning till evening, proclaiming Jesus is the Christ. Verse 24, a relatively normal response, for lack of a better phrase. I'm sure there's a better way of saying it. But Paul proclaims the message. Some were persuaded and some disbelieved. And any of you that have ever shared the gospel with someone else, sometimes you share the gospel and you glorify God together because they received that gospel and they put their faith in Jesus Christ. And sometimes you proclaim and maybe they say, well, it makes sense, but I'm not sure yet. And maybe you share and they say, that's foolishness. All sorts of different possibilities. That's a, again, if we've been there, we know that. And so here's this isn't like an Acts chapter 2 where it seems like the eyes of everyone were opened. This is, I hate to say the word normal, but this is a normal response. For normal is a really bad word. If you guys are thinking of a better word, say it in your head. It's that kind of response. With that response, Paul has a biblical observation. And Paul being Paul, he can't help but open the scriptures and say, what's happening in front of me is also a fulfillment of scripture. And he goes in, let's read the quote. It's in verse 26 and 27. Let's start in 25. When they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. And listen to what Paul says. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, and then here's his quote. He's quoting a passage from Isaiah, verses 26 and 27. Go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, and their ears are hard of hearing. And their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts in turn, so that I should heal them. That's powerful. Even without knowing where that came from, that's powerful. But let's know where that came from. If you turn your outline over, this is a quote from Isaiah chapter 6. And if you could do me a favor and turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 6. Keep a bookmark in Acts 28. We'll be back, but let's go to Isaiah chapter 6. If I said Acts, I apologize. Isaiah chapter 6. In Sunday school this morning, my dad opened his lesson with the opening words of this book of Isaiah. Isaiah is a prophet at a rough time in Israel's history. He is used as a messenger at a time when Israel is in great sin. So to give you what happened between the opening of Isaiah in chapter 6, the Lord has been provoked to anger, not by the Gentiles, not by the surrounding nations. It was the chosen people of Israel that have provoked him to anger. We see in chapter 1, verse 4 of Isaiah. So then we see other, well, what is it that, I'd want to know, what did we do, God, that made you mad? As we see, God says, I've rejected your offerings because you've done so much against me. You are standing for injustice. We see over and over again, you're greedy for money. You're ignoring the widow. You're ignoring the fatherless. You turn to idols. If we keep reading Isaiah, they picked up one of the most horrendous forms of worship, child sacrifice, something other nations were doing, and they adopted that and brought it in. Oh, God forbid. So God says in chapter 5, because you've rejected me, because you have turned so hard against me, chapter 5, I need to purify my vineyard. And in chapter 7, he says, if you don't know what vineyard means, I'm talking about Israel. So here's Isaiah. We see this introduction, they're in sin. And then here's what God says to Isaiah, chapter 6. This is where he is given his call to be a minister. Let's read the first few verses together of Isaiah 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Let's stop right there. It's a vision. Okay, so Isaiah didn't open his eyes and see this. God is speaking to Isaiah in a vision. And in this vision, there he is, and he sees the temple. And the temple, on the temple, there's God himself seated on the throne. And here is God on his throne, so much glory, the train of his robe, the leftover of his robe, the non-glorious part of his robe that is dragging on the floor, that small part of God is so glorious, it overwhelms the temple. How great is our God? So you've got this introduction. You almost just hear Isaiah's anguish. How do I put in words this glorious thing I'm seeing? In verse 2, he sees seraphim, these angelic beings. They have six wings. With two wings, they're covering their face, because even perfect angels aren't worthy enough to look upon the glory of God. With two wings, they cover their feet being the least glorious part of them. So again, they're in perfection. These angels have never sinned, but they recognize our glory compared to God's glory. The chasm is so great. Let us cover the unglorious parts in the presence of our great God. They have two wings where they're flying. They're actively working, doing that which they were called to do by their loving, glorious God. And what do? They sing. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord our God. That threefold cry, holy, 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 in that culture, it's kind of saying, three's not the end. I'd continue saying it because it's infinite in value. Holy, 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 holy is our God. Here's Isaiah. And he sees this, and even in the vision, he recognizes, I'm not worthy. Verse 4, woe is me. He's literally proclaiming a curse on himself. I cannot be here. I cannot see this. The depths of my sin prohibit me from even thinking of this beauty, let alone being here. Which is a problem. God is holy, holy, holy. And Isaiah is a man of unclean lips. And God's a gracious God. So God provides a way to fix that. Verse 6, one of the seraphim, one of those angelic creatures, has a live coal takes it with tongs and puts it on Isaiah's tongue. This is symbolically saying he's been purified in God's chosen way. So we have Isaiah in the presence of God, recognizing his sin, and rightfully so, and this creature comes and purifies him, making him worthy for whatever God called him to do. So when God says in this vision, we've got a message, who do we send? This message needs to be proclaimed. God's people need to hear it. Who can do it? Now Isaiah recognizes, well, God, you just purified me. You just made me clean enough for this. So now I'm worthy by you, not by me. I'm worthy because of you. Send me. Let me be your messenger for whatever it is. If it has to be done, let me do it. Send me. Maybe he should have asked what the message was before he volunteered. Verse 9, here's what you're going to say. Go and tell this people. Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Does this look familiar? Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. It's more fun to proclaim God's word when the response is repentance. Isaiah's sent and he's told from the beginning, you're going to preach. You're going to share the word faithfully for many, many years. But it's not a word of repentance. People are not going to respond appropriately. And God says from the beginning, and that's why I'm sending you. These people intentionally have formed in their hearts this animosity towards God's ways. They're still offering sacrifices, we see that. They're still going through some motions, but their hearts are so far from God. And when Isaiah comes with this message, God's people are not going to say, praise the Lord, we need to repent. They're going to say, that's for someone else. We're fine. We don't need you. We don't need that message. Isaiah's response, God, how long do I have to give that message? I volunteered. I trust you. I'm going to do it. But that's not what I want to do. I have a heart for my people. I don't want this to happen. How long? Verse 11, until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant. This is a proclamation of the judgment that's going to come. And if we keep reading the Old Testament, the northern tribes, known as Israel at this point in history, are conquered by the Assyrians in about 722 BC. The southern tribes at this point in history, known as Judah, they're conquered by the Babylonians about 586 BC. God's people had rejected him, and God was going to purify his people. You look on your outline where it says Isaiah 6, you've got four different passages there to look up. All four Gospels refer to this passage, this idea that something will be done that should open the eyes of God's people, but instead it'll be used by God as a way of showing their stubbornness, as a way of showing how against God they really are. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it's used in regards to the parables. Why do you speak in parables? I speak in parables so that those that are supposed to hear are going to hear. So those that have turned their back on me will refuse to hear. In the book of John, it's referred to, John says, Jesus did these miracles and it was so obvious he was the Messiah, but people turned. And then he quotes this passage. They saw, but their eyes were closed. Paul preaches. Paul shares the Old Testament pointing to Jesus for a whole day. And says, those of you that are rejecting this word, you're showing this principle from Isaiah once again. So his conclusion, verse 23, the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. For most of us, we are the Gentiles. We're the continued fulfillment of this. And it closes in a really powerful way, verses 30 and 31. Paul brings it to a close. Paul dwells 2 years. He has that open freedom. In the Greek, the last word is, it's the second to last word in New King James, no one forbidding him. And that word in the Greek grammar is this very powerful, emphatic saying where, just picture three exclamation points, no one stopped him. He had this freedom and this openness, and Paul being Paul, he took full advantage of that. Luke's boldness and ending. Luke ends, and again, it's in Rome, so he knew very well, if you were in Rome, you were supposed to proclaim every year, Caesar is Lord. Look at how he ends. We preached concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Let the rest of the world have their Lord. We're God's followers. And Jesus the Messiah, he's our Lord. And then the work of God continues. This is the end of the book. This is not the end. This is the foundation of what we'll call church history. So it's being lived out through us. So we have a call. So let's try to find some points of application in this section so we can then be Spirit-empowered messengers ourselves. Point A, under point of application. Let's learn that as Spirit-empowered messengers, we should be urgent. Paul called the Jewish leaders together within 3 days. He saw no reason to waste any time. So, folks, we are not promised tomorrow. Many of us will probably spend extra time with family this week. And speaking for myself, I have family that needs to hear about the Lord. I have family that I've been praying my guts out for. I'm praying and begging for opportunities because I see an urgency. They need the gospel. So let us today have that urgency. Letter B, let us be discerning with our approach. Paul did not know what these Jews knew about him, and he knew he was talking to Jews. So Jews had a certain worldview behind them. They saw the world a certain way. So when Paul presented the gospel to them, he did so in a way, not in a manipulatory way or anything like that, but in a way that respected who they are and understood there's a way that will serve them in my presentation. And if I can do so, I'm going to do so. So, and again, if you've shared the gospel with people, people come from different backgrounds. People come from different worldviews. People come from different religions. And there are respectful ways to talk about our glorious God. So pray for that, the Holy Spirit to take over your words and be discerning in your approach. Letter C, maybe circle this one, be grounded in scriptures. Paul preached Jesus not from his own opinion. He preached Jesus from the Old Testament. We need to know Jesus from this book, not from my imagination, not from what the world thinks about Jesus. We need to know our Savior as he reveals himself in this book. We need to dig into this book and pray, God, show us Jesus. And guide my words that when I share Jesus, I am not sharing the Jesus I wish I saw in the Bible. I am sharing the Jesus that reveals himself in the Bible, the historical person that lived and died and rose again and is right now seated at the right hand of God. Let us preach that Jesus. Letter D, be ready for rejection. For some people, that's their greatest fear. What if I share Jesus and I ruin our relationship, our fellowship? What if I offend them? What if I do it wrong? What if? And our mind plays all of these games that paralyze us. Let me tell you something. Prepare for rejection. And please understand, rejection does not mean failure. God did not tell us save people. God told us proclaim his name and let the Holy Spirit do what the Holy Spirit does. We cannot change their heart. And if we're trying, shame on us. Not our job. We have a call to be faithful stewards. And we have a call to pray. And pray and pray and pray and pray and pray. If you shared the gospel with someone 5 years ago, let's still be praying for their soul if they haven't come yet. And we pray. And if rejection comes, look at Isaiah. Maybe that's what God's doing. God's ways are above our ways. My job is not to be mad. My job is not to be impatient. My job is to be faithful. And if rejection comes, let me be faithful. Letter E, we need to be humble. Brothers and sisters, I say with trembling, that picture in verse 26 and 27 of the hard-hearted, that could be us. David, the man after God's own heart, lived with the Philistines for a year and a half because he had turned his heart from God's ways. Peter, Jesus' best friend, rejected Christ at his time of greatest need. When I look at this, I understand the person that needs to hear this more is the person I see in the mirror every day. Father, hold me fast. Father, guide my heart. The ending words of, come thou fount, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for your courts above. Letter F, be confident. If you are faithfully proclaiming Christ from the scriptures, you are doing exactly what you're supposed to do. And you cannot fail. Whatever the results, do what you're called to do and trust that God will work it out in his way and his timing. Brothers and sisters, the work of God continues, and in a small way, it continues through us. So let us be empowered by our Holy Spirit and let us be faithful. I'm going to pray. After I pray, we're going to take communion. This is a family meal. This is for those people that are saved by the blood of the Lamb. And this is a blessing. So we come with joy. 1 Corinthians tells us we got to be serious about this. So I'll pray. And if you have kids to pick up after we pray, by all means, go pick up those kids and come on back. And again, if you're saved, please partake of us with us, but please evaluate. Please just observe your heart through the scriptures. Let us lay what we need to lay at Christ's feet and let us enjoy this communion with one another. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this book of the Bible. Thank you for inspiring Luke, for guiding his words. These are your words given to us, and they are written for our learning. We have a lot to learn, Lord. We need you. We need your Holy Spirit to open our eyes, to open our hearts, to help us to receive your truths, to apply your truths. Father, please, please, please empower us to be your faithful messengers until you call us home. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.